thing dealing with opinions. Okay, teachers. Toddlers, pre-K, Aurora, Alicia, K through 2nd, Peter, Alicia, 3rd through 6th, Rajiv, and everybody else stays in church. The 7th through 12th stays in church. Carry on. We don't even have kids today, do we? Oh, yeah, we do. We have a kid. You know, we're looking at this bill. I had a meeting Monday. Was it Monday? No, it was Tuesday. With my brother and the city planner regarding the building. He's like totally changed. He's like helping us. He's trying to push it through. He's gave my brother all the shortcuts to take on the drawings. And so we went over to look at the building. And I think, okay, we have to go find the kids' rooms. Where are we going to put the kids? I'm like, what kids? You know? But we have to plan ahead, right? We have to have faith that you know, we're going to have all the little brats in eventually in our church. And we want to really make it a dynamic kids ministry. We want God to do that for us, because I've changed my view of things. I used to say, well, you know, it's got to be the parents do it. Well, it's true. The Bible says the parents do it. But what's the harm in having a real top-notch kids ministry at church where you have devoted teachers? Like, if I could have Bob DeLeo go in and teach kids, imagine how that would impact them in hearing the clarity of God's word. And so that's something I'm praying about. I'd really like to see a good youth ministry, a teen ministry, where the teen ministry would be focused around missions, serving God, and reality, not religious, but reality. And I would have hands-on with that group, because that's a real pivotal group. They're either going to decide to play it, to play phony as a Christian, or they're going to be real. And just a lot of possibilities in that. So this morning, we're going to continue in chapter 6 of Matthew. And I missed, as is normally what happens is, driving home, Jenny said, you missed a verse last week. You probably noticed, right? I jumped over verse 12, which was, and I'm kind of glad, because this is a real important, critical verse, and it's tied into a couple other verses. Jesus spends quite a bit of time on this. One of the other church fathers, I believe it was Jerome, he said, this is a terrifying petition, what we're going to pray here. Spurgeon said, if we read this verse, if we pray it, not say it, the Lord's Prayer is always said at funerals, weddings. People say the Lord's Prayer. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, for lack of a better term, that's a scary thing when you pray it. And we're going to see just how scary it is. In verse, let's pray first. I really want God to message us this morning, okay? Father, we do ask, Lord, that we would see how important this is out of your own mouth. These things you've said, Lord, we have to remember are not suggestions. They're commands of yours. And you said, if we love you, we will keep your commandments, which means if we don't love you, we won't keep your commandments. No matter how we act, no matter what we say, no matter if we come to church or not, the proof of the pudding, Lord, is do we obey you? Do we come into alignment with your will for us, your servants, your slaves, your doulos? So, Lord, open up your word this morning. Some of it will be scathing. Some of it will be hard. It will seem harsh. But, Lord, we know your love incarnate, and you're saying it for the best of us. Just as a doctor prescribes things that are somewhat hard at times, it's for our best. So speak to us this morning and remind us, above all, how much you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 6. We skipped the verse there, and I will start here in verse 12. So right after giving us our daily bread, and we read that where Jesus really is the eternal bread that he's talking about. He says, and forgive us our debts or sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us or debtors. It immediately starts out with forgive us. He is explicit in saying his disciples sin. His disciples sin. So the first thing that is part of this part of the prayer, remember he says, pray in this manner. Pray along this way. Don't just repeat it. You can if you mean it, but use it as a model. So within your prayers, when you pray in the morning, if you do, there should be this addition. Lord, and you go and you say, I need forgiveness for, you know, and you just go down the list. And sometimes your list will be long, sometimes it won't be long, of which you could remember. And as I'm speaking here, don't forget to say hi to Ruth Deem, our wonderful, beautiful friend from Kenya. So good to see her. She knew Jenny on the phone when she was overseeing the house in Kenya where the Safe Harbor, Safe Harbor House, and I was engaged at that time. What was it, 98? Yeah. And I called, and then I put the phone, she talked to Jenny, and I could talk about the whole thing, all we've gone through in Sudan and all that. And anyway, back to this. He wants to, in this, you know, for Christians, I would say we're familiar with the fact that, yeah, I sin. It goes beyond that. We get so casual about sin. We treat it like it's, I have a cold. Oh yeah, I forgot to brush my teeth. No. Sin offends God and grieves him as much as it did back in the garden as it does today. It is the, it's the topic of his heart. How do we know that? Because he sent his most prized, precious possession to take care of our sin. And we're wandering around. The Bible says, we're not seeking God. Before we knew Jesus, we weren't seeking God. None seek after him. We're all going astray. And not only did he come for us, he pursues us. He sets up situations so he can meet you. He puts people in your life that know him so that they can share with you and plant seeds. If there's anybody in this auditorium that has never asked Jesus into their lives, you're here this morning to hear this message. You're not here by accident. He wants to meet you. He wants you to receive him as Savior. He wants you to ask him to forgive him, to forgive you, and start your life with him. Because apart from that, you're just living. Like Chuck says, you live like a hog, you die like a dog. That's what life is without Jesus. It's a waste. And once you get saved, then you have to make sure you don't waste your life as a Christian. That can happen also. You can be gifted. God gifts everybody. The Bible says in Romans, everybody has a gift, at least one. But he's not stingy. He gives many gifts to everybody. He wants you to use those gifts. Why? So you can look real good? No, for him, he looks real good. Is that easy? No. No, it's not. It's not easy at all. I've been given the gift of teaching and prophecy. Prophecy is dealing with teaching. Do you think it's easy to come here on Sunday in a wheelchair? To climb into that car? I'm driving now. Okay, Bob says he's not ever going to be on the road when I'm out there. But that's not easy. After my first heart attack, I was teaching at South Bay Bible College up until that time. And came home from the hospital. Do you remember the artery broke and I lost all that blood and all that? And so I'm recovering at home and recovering at home. Week goes by. And I'm sitting on the edge of the bed and Jenny says, so what are you waiting for? I said, what do you mean? She says, when are you going to get back? I said, I'm sick. When you have a heart, if anybody's had a heart attack in here, it's scary. You think you're going to, it's like you can't move too fast, or you're going to fall over and die. So you're there. I said, well, I'm getting well. She says, you have always lived life on the edge. You've always taken risks as a Christian. If you stop now, you're going to die. So I went back to the Bible college. That was the first thing to do. Monday evening, I'm teaching. I'm sitting on a stool with a podium, and I'm Daniel. A good friend of mine, Henry Chang, is over here in the class. And so I tell him, you know, I'm going to read through, I think we're in chapter 9. I'm going to read through chapter 9, and then we'll go back and we'll review it. So by the time I went through chapter 9, I was all... So at the end of the class, I asked Henry, how was it? He says, you were really slow, he says. It's not always easy or convenient to exercise your giftings that God has given you. But I will ask you this, and then we'll move on. Is he not worthy? Is he not worthy? Chuck says, when we get to heaven, we're going to look back and say, oh, I should have done more for him. I should have done more for him. I should have given more of myself to him. More of my time. More of me. And in the midst of that, he says, don't forget to ask forgiveness for your sins. Christians, we are continuing to be sinners. And then he asks us to forgive those that have sinned against us. No, he commands. He orders his slaves to forgive those that sinned against us. Kent Hughes says, if there is unforgiveness that is a part of our character, and it's maintained consciously by us, he has no problem saying that person is not a Christian. Because a believing Christian, born-again person has experienced the ocean, the waves, the universe of forgiveness upon their life, and they're just overwhelmed. I'm forgiven freely by the Lord, the King, Jesus Christ, my Savior. And it imparts something in us. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful. Remember, we started out that way. And then you find that you're forgiving. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up. If you say you're born again, you've been forgiven by Jesus through his blood on the cross, the sacrifice, and then you harbor unforgiveness with anybody. So this on its own, it's not too unsettling. Okay, I'll keep that in mind, Lord. I got to forgive somebody. Who's a somebody? Now let's get real. A spouse? A wayward child? How about this? An ex-husband? An ex-wife? A pastor? People have problems with the pastor. They harbor resentment. Forgiveness is what God sees. You can take your pick. You can have a long line of people you have unforgiveness with. Why is it so critical? Well, let's look at... We'll jump ahead here. We got into the Lord, lead us not into temptation. We did that last week. Verse 14. Now, here's something I want to teach you again. I've mentioned in passing, but this is real important in reading and studying the Bible. You learn this in English or literature. Laurel would know about this. It's called context. What's the context? Okay. The context of what we're going to be looking at here is forgiveness. So we go from verse 12 to verse 14. And it reads, staying within the context of verse 12, it says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, those that have sinned against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But," verse 15, "if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you yours." Now, there's two ways to look at this. One way, I don't really see clear biblical support. It's implied, which is this. Forgiveness is given to the believer when they believe. It's given. They got it. Like I say, once saved, always saved. You know that term, once saved, always saved? It's not in the Bible. That's mine. Okay? That's a Calvinist thing. Once saved, always saved. It's not in the Bible, though. The Bible has some very unusual things, such as this. So some people read this way. What he's talking about here is, if you don't forgive, then you're going to have a broken fellowship between you and God. Because he's not going to be forgiving you your sins, so you're going to have this broken fellowship, but you're forgiven. You're still going to heaven. Now that comforts me. That would open the door for me not being forgiving to certain people. Because some certain people, you and I both know, they just don't deserve forgiveness. Lord, if you only saw what they've done or what they've said, and you could almost hear God say, "That's right, my son, don't forgive them." We're dealing in a different level here. We're dealing with Jesus' level. He's radical. He's radical. Radical righteousness. Radical humility. Radical forgiveness. Wasn't our forgiveness radical? Look at some of the people he saved. Look at me. He saved me. He died for me. And this is the thing with Christians. Have you noticed? When you're talking to unbelievers, or maybe even other Christians, you can't imagine, if you don't know them that well, you can't imagine what they were like before. You can't imagine. You did what? You did? You were like that? I was talking to Rob Douglas a week ago. And I love talking to him. He's the real deal. We talk hours. And it's nice because we talk about the Lord and ministry. And I told him the story how when I was walking with Andrew across the complex in the apartment in Iraq, and because prior to this, Rob had told me, he says, you know, when you get there, the romance of the mission field is great. It keeps you going. But after a while, the culture change and the people begin to affect you in such a way that you begin to not like them so much. And then pretty soon you really don't like them. And pretty soon you hate them. And you're thinking, why am I here? Now, I'm not talking about short term. I'm talking about, like he says, when you go to a place and you don't have a ticket in your back pocket, you're living there. Okay? And so we moved to Iraq. We moved there with the intent to stay there. So I'm there about 4 months. I'm walking across. Nobody's ever really heard this story. I'm walking across the complex, the apartment complex with Andrew. Andrew actually is more fitted to be a missionary than me. He adapts. He learned the language. He's understanding with the people. I get in a taxi. I say, you know, you guys ought to learn English. You know, that's me. Or you guys need bigger taxis, you know, things like that. So I'm walking across the compound, and they're all Muslims. And there's this, and I'm there for Muslims, right? I love Muslims. But right now, I walk by, and there's this little picket fence. And the Muslim on the corner of that one apartment, he has two rabbits in there, two bunnies, white bunnies. And I'm walking by, I tell Andrew, what the blank is this blanking Muslim doing with these two blank rabbits? And Andrew's like, man, Rob was right. You've been here. So talking with Rob, I shared that story with him, and he said, "Are you serious?" I said, "Yeah, well, you told me that's how." He says, "But not you. I can't imagine you having that in you." I'm like, "You don't know anything about me, how I was." Some of you know I was heading for the Los Angeles Police Department before I got saved. You know what I was going on the police department for? Partially. So I could really knock around some Mexicans and blacks legally. Legally. My brother, who was already a policeman, much more mature than I was. And I was a typical young recruit that was going to go on the department, but he's older. And he says, "You know what? You're going to end up in San Quentin." Pastor Dave was like that. You have that and more. And if you went around and saw each person, talk to Ray, talk to Laurel, talk to Ruth, Debbie, give me a resume of your past before Christ, BC. They'd say, "I don't think so. I don't think so." You know why? Because God said he threw our sins as far as the east is from the west. He says, "I don't remember him anymore." You remember him. I don't. They've been buried in his grace and mercy and love. He did that for us. Now he's saying, "Could you see fit to forgive those that have sinned against you and go on with it?" It takes real practical shapes and forms. Maybe some of you saw my interchange on Facebook before I took it off Friday. I posted some horrendous thing that is taught in Islam today, okay, by a scholar, one of their scholars. Somebody writes, "Yeah, that's pretty bad stuff." Some guy writes and he says, "I can't believe that a Calvary pastor would put this up there." And he says, "We're supposed to pray and love these people." So I told him, I said, "Not only do I love them, I moved to the Middle East to live there to take the gospel because of my love." And so it went on. And I was Jenny said I was real gracious. And finally she says, "Well, I'm only being upfront with you because I like to do that with people that can take it." So I finished it off. She said, "I appreciate it." I wrote him a message and I said, "Brother, forgive me for that interchange." I said, "I thank you for your input and I just would like you to ask your forgiveness for that." I said, "Sure." A little later, I got a message almost immediately from Hassan Venegas. He's a missionary. He's American, but he's down in Mexico. The way he got his name, Hassan, is a funny story. But he wrote me, he says, "Who's that jerk?" He says, "You were so nice with him." I said, "Well, there's renegade guys out there that are spun off from the Calvaries and they do this type of thing." And he says, "Well, you know," he says, you didn't do anything wrong. He says, "But his input made it look bad." He says, "Brother, why don't you take the posting off?" Well, I already had. Because, number one, we don't want the world to see this kind of conflict going on between Christians. We don't want that. Jesus said, "You'll be one. You'll be one," in his great prayer. "I want you to love one. I want you to be one. No divisions. No divisions. No unforgiveness." And you know what? Unforgiveness is rampant in the church today. It's rampant in the church. It's no different than the world. And Christians can even get to the point where they take pride in the fact that they don't forgive. And I use that term Christian loosely in that case. So that's one view. It breaks fellowship with you, but you still have your forgiveness. I don't know. I don't feel that, as the Bible teachers say, I don't feel comfortable with that. I looked at it. I would like to have that view where I could stay saved, but I can be unforgiving. I don't know. Let me read something by C.S. Lewis, one of the greatest Christian minds ever. He says, "No part of his teaching is clearer, and there is no exceptions to it. He doesn't say that we are to forgive other people's sins provided they are not too frightful, provided they are there are extenuating circumstances or anything of that sort. We are to forgive them all, however spiteful, however mean, however often they are repeated. If we don't, we shall be forgiven none of our own. A frightful petition? Very. Very. And in Bible study, in reading the Bible, when God repeats something, take note. Take note. Have you noticed when you're saying something to your children, you have to repeat it? Because sometimes they just don't pick it up. Well, Jesus knows about us. Because in the next verse he says, he goes on, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, in verse 15, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I'll just leave that with you. But as I said, whether one, and here's one of the rare times I'll use this word, whether one of the interpretations is right or the other, is it really that pleasant to think of a broken fellowship with your Father in heaven? Broken fellowship. You know what? There's an example of broken fellowship at the most in the Bible. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Broken fellowship between the Father and the Son with Jesus on the cross. Broken. God turned his face away from his Son. Became dark. It was the most horrendous thing that Jesus could go through. Have you noticed that when you have an argument with your spouse and the fellowship is broken? It's the worst. It's not comfortable. You can't function. You can't think. You kind of don't care about stuff until that gets taken care of. Now, if we have unforgiveness that is kind of a fixture in our character and in our life, and we've convinced ourselves that you have reason not to forgive. Of course, that's bogus. That's your own religion. You're making it up yourself. There is a religion that would endorse that and has certain tenets in their own Bible that sound real similar to that. One of those tenets is, love only those that love you. Don't forgive people who don't deserve forgiving. You know what Bible that is? It's the Satanic Bible. Anton LaVey wrote that in San Francisco years ago. You see, unforgiveness, it weighs right in with Satan. He keeps unforgiveness cultivated in the believer. You see, the unbeliever, they're already lost. They can't do anything but sin. They don't know how to do anything but sin. Their hard drive is only set to sin. When we get saved, it gets cleaned. No more viruses, no more anything. It's just brand new. It's got Holy Spirit intel on it. So I would encourage you, before we move on, ask God, Lord, what about that person that I've kind of buried? What about that rotten, dirty ex-husband of mine? Surely, you wouldn't forgive him, would you? You don't love him. Well, you know the answer. Of course I'd forgive him. Of course I love him. Jesus wants us to be like him. Don't look to the other person to respond for your forgiveness. But if you don't forgive, it will begin to corrupt your walk with Christ. It could indicate something that you're not, no matter what you say you are as a believer. Something else happens. We begin to get into the area of what I call sin sniffing. We begin to sniff for sin. We become critical. We become the inquisitors of the church. We become not very pleasant to be around. And how do we translate it? Oh, nobody likes to be around me because they're persecuting me for my righteousness' sake. So ask God to make you sensitive to that. And that's something that can go on between you and Him. If you can share that forgiveness with the person, great. Great. But it's important. Jesus Christ made a big point of it here. Now, moreover, verse 16, we move to a different thing. When ye fast. He doesn't say if you fast. He said when. So fasting should be finding a place in our lives somehow, some way. What do you fast for? Well, unlike the Benny Hinn type people or the Joyce Myers, you don't fast to get something from God. You don't put him in a holy headlock. I'm on a hunger strike, Lord. Give me the Lexus or I'm going to pass out. Give me that house. Give me that guy. Give me that girl. I'm fasting. Fasting is for another reason. It's to get you something, but it's to get you more God. It's to make you more sensitive away from the flesh and into the spirit realm so that He can communicate with you. He can, now here's where the word is properly used. He can prosper you. Now, I'm not telling you He's going to open up the bank accounts of heaven. Prosper means more of God. Standing, literally, the language, the word means standing on a level platform with God right before you, where you could hear Him. He can guide you. He can direct you. He can comfort you. Fasting and sackcloth. What's that about? Comfort. Direction by God into the next phase from that fasting and being in mourning. It can be in preparation for something that God wants, not us. Prayer is to get what God's will is, not ours. You know that. You realize that, right? It's not. It's God's will. Is it God's will that you have bread every day? Of course it is. You pray for it. Is it God's will that you have more of the Holy Spirit? Of course. In Luke, He says, how much more will He give you the Holy Spirit? You just ask. Is that easy? Yeah. You don't have to go to some Pentecostal church as they all wait in line and start shaking and fall over and what are we on a Honda? And they go through all that stuff. You know, no. Ask Him. I talked to a converted Jew, a young guy, Craig Kowarski, when I was first saved, like first year saved. We went out to dinner with him and his wife, Beth. He's telling us about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm like, what do you mean? I heard about that, but that seems a little scary. He says, no, the Holy Spirit just comes in you, empowers you. I said, how does that happen? You just ask Him. I said, I got to check this out. I got to study it. That's me, right? I got to study it. We go home. Gail goes to bed, my first wife. Gets up in the morning. She said, well, I did it. I said, what? She said, I asked for the Holy Spirit. I said, I don't think you just have. She said, I got a prayer language. I said, I don't think so. That day, I said, we got to go talk to Chuck. We get in the car, we drive down to Costa Mesa. Chuck's not around. Romaine is. My first encounter was a Romaine, not my last. They said, he's out in the courtyard, sweeping the courtyard. I said, okay, go out there. I said, I got a question. He says, yeah. I said, well, you know, and I started giving this long introduction. He says, get to the point. I don't have all day. I said, okay. I said, I've been studying the Holy Spirit. Mistake. He says, you've been studying God? I said, well, yeah. He says, you don't even know how your car battery works, and you're studying God. He turns to Gail, and he says, see her face? I said, yeah. He says, you should look like that. ask. Fasting. Asking for guidance. Daniel fasted before he went to see the king. Get me ready, Lord. Esther fasted before she went to see the king. Sounds like a good idea to me. Now, if you're like diabetic or something, how am I going to fast? I heard Joe Foch say this. Okay, you can't fast food and mess you up. Fast TV. Fast Sports Illustrated. Fast something that is of the flesh that you can set aside, that God can acknowledge. So he says, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites. The hypocrites are phonies. As I said last week, hypocrites are those that were actors. You've seen those faces, they have one's a smile and then one's a laugh. That's a hypocrite. We can do that as Christians. We can play act. All of us go through that some stage in our life till we get tired of it. We're like, hey, I'm going to be myself. One of the ways of being a hypocrite is to drop names. Drop names. Yeah, I was out having some coffee with Raul the other day, and Chuck came by, and Greg. Yeah, me and Greggy, we're pretty close friends, and you're like, I didn't know that he knew those guys. Like I told you, I didn't know Chuck personally. I think he kind of recognized me, like gave you a good memory, he remembered. But I could never say I knew Chuck. But some people do say that. That's phony. Now, because of my heart attacks, where Andrew was at a missions conference once, I had the heart attack. He runs over to the first pastor he sees, Brian Broderson. He tells him, my daddy had a heart attack. Can you pray for him? Okay, what's his name? Dave Gonzalez. Okay. I see him during the missions conferences. I see him at other conferences. Now he knows me. He knows me by name and by sight. We've talked about missions and so forth. He dealt with us when we went to Iraq twice. Both times he gave us money to get over there and get the other pastors there from Iraq. So I know him. My last heart attack, he called me. So now when I go to Big Calvary, I can boast. I know Brian. First time in my life, I know the senior pastor of Big Calvary. Am I proud of that? You bet. You bet. And I love him. And he is my pastor now. So don't be a hypocrite. Check yourself. Am I being something that I'm not? Am I trying to be more spiritual than I really am? I don't quite believe Ray when he tells me he gets up at 4 in the morning and prays. It's something I just have hard to believe. But it takes form of it. He says, as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, they come around with their face all sad when they're fasting. They disfigure their faces. I mean, it's all dirty. That they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. So they're all dirty. Now, these are the Pharisees and scribes. They're normally pretty impeccable. Now, they're all dirty. Their hair's all not gelled. They're maybe stinky. Why? Because they want to be noticed. They want to be noticed by men. That's a great curse of ours. We want to be noticed. How does it work among pastors? So how many people you got in your church? Around 800 people now. How about you? I don't want to talk about it. What motivates all that? Pride. Who's the champion of pride? Satan. Man, we've got to be careful. Remember what Jesus said at the beginning of this chapter, chapter 5? You're the light of the world. You're the light of the world. You're a city set on a hill. Lord, what a compliment. What a compliment, Lord. Walk worthy. Don't be a fake. You'll have much more fun as a Christian. It's much more enjoyable. For a pastor, man, he's got to drop that phony stuff real soon, because you talk about getting tired. Chuck said that. He says, knock it off. Don't be phony. You'll get exhausted. And he also said, don't try to entertain your flock. You're going to run out of stuff to do. Just teach God's word. Those that want God's word will come. Those that want a coffee house or a skateboard park or whatever you have there, they'll go for that. I marvel that we have people here with basically folding chairs, a Bible, and donuts. And here you are. And you want a Bible study. When we have a baby in here that starts, you guys are all. You want to hear this, right? You want to hear God's word. That's encouraging to a pastor. He says, don't be a hypocrite, but you are going to fast, he says, for the proper reasons. And if you do it to be seen, well, that's your reward. They see you. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, clean up, wash your face, that you appear not unto men to fast. Don't let them know. But unto the Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. So people are going to know that you're fasting, but the fact is, it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. Whose phone is that? Oh. Neil. Benny, I think that's your bookie. Her bookie usually calls about a quarter after. The key is that it's a matter of the heart. Are you doing it to be seen by men? Are you doing it to be noticed? Is your Christian walk about being noticed? Of what you've done? How you've suffered? Let me tell you about this. Now, wives can get away for this regarding their husbands. I'll meet, especially like at conferences, we'll sit down for the meal at the circle table. I'm going to share something on Jenny here. And people, you kind of want to meet new people. They're there. And sometimes you get to sit with somebody you know. And, you know, there's pastor's conference or missions conference. There's 1,000 people there. And we'll be talking. Oh, yeah, where are you? Oh, you're down in South America. That neat, man. Well, how about you? Oh, Australia. Oh, that's neat. Jenny will go, tell them you've been to Iraq. Tell them you're a pastor. You know, she wants to boast about her husband. And I'll say no. She will. She'll tell him. He's been to Iraq. See? Well, that's okay. It's not me looking for it, but she's the one that's walking in sin, you know? So it's a matter of heart. If you fast and somebody happens to find out, no big deal. But if you go publicize it, that's what Jesus is talking about. He says, it's all over. Verse 19. Now he gets into everybody's way of life here. He says, lay not up treasures for yourself upon earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. It's three things here that are pretty prominent, especially among our culture. There was a time when men just dressed up. They just put clothes on. I'm gone. Like Mike. Got a t-shirt on, jeans, tennis shoes. A guy. a man. Now, we have guys that are so, I don't see any here like that. We have guys that are so fashion-oriented. I'm talking, they're at the level of a girl in their focus on fashion. Wes Bentley has a whole message on this. He has a whole message on the feminization of men because of their he said he was at a mall and he saw these two guys come out with these bags that should be coming from a woman's store, and that was their clothes they had bought. And the shoes they get, it's just, that's their focus. Well, remember Achan when he kept that Babylonian garment that ended up getting him killed? Garments are potentially a great interest to people, what you wear. Here, same thing. And then he talks about moths and things eaten. That's grain. Wealth back then was grain. You would store up grain. There's mentions of in the New Testament many times of storehouses of grain. Remember the guy that was building a new barn to put more grain in? He says, then I will take my leisure. What happened to him? He died. He died. Who got his grain? Everybody else. You've heard this. It's time to really believe it. You ain't taking nothing with you. You're not taking nothing with you. Biblically, Job says, I came in naked, I'll leave out naked. Some people think they can take it with them. There's a story of I don't know if it's true or not, this rich old miser. He was near death. And he told his friends, who were servants of his, basically, they would serve him, a lawyer, a minister, and a preacher. He said, I'm giving you each $300,000. When I die, I want you to throw that envelope into my grave. They said, okay. He dies. The preacher says, I kept $30,000 up because the church needs a new building. So I'm throwing the rest in. Who was the other one I mentioned? The lawyer goes last. Somebody else. The doctor. The doctor said, I'm building a new clinic. I kept $50,000 out. He throws it in. The lawyer says, you guys are not faithful to his wish. He said, I wrote out a check for the entire amount, and I threw that in. We're not taking it with us. The most I could share with you is keep a loose grip on the stuff you have in this world. Don't let it master you. It can. Money can master you. Jobs can master you. I'm talking about your heart now. Remember your heart. Where is your heart? There are rich men, wealthy men and women who use God's wealth that he's given them for God's service. One of these guys is Chuck Missler. Chuck Missler is a millionaire. He's driven around Lamborghinis, all that. But he's poured so much of it into ministry. He once said, if God ever takes it away, I don't care. I don't care. Christians are flooded with this stuff. Food. We're going to eat. We'll get to that in a little bit. It comes to trust. It comes to, remember what it started out in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father. Our Father. Now, the classic picture of dad, in this case, Abba, what is that? Daddy. Daddy. The classic picture of daddy is daddy takes care of everything. Right? Right? I know Ray has that position with his two boys, his girls. I get confused. I was going to say Jessica. with Brittany and, see, I am getting old. Brittany and Christian. They know he will take care of stuff. They know he will. They can literally go to bed at night knowing, if I have a problem, Daddy's going to take care of it. Even if Christian is in his 20s now, because, you know, if you're having children now, be aware, you're going to be raising them into their 20s. And you'll be part of their lives older. My son Andrew, that was my intent. I wanted him always to know I would come through for him every single time. That was not an accident. That was an intent before he even arrived from Korea. He's going to rely on me. Why? Because I wanted to model his Father in heaven. So Jesus is talking about this. Don't worry about this stuff. Don't worry about the clothes. Don't worry about the grain, the food. And riches? That's to be used for the kingdom. What's he talking about? Look what it says here. It says, where they break through and steal. You know what they would do? They would dig through the walls of the soft mud homes and get through, and they would find the riches that they had. There was no banks back then. They would come through and they would steal it. They got nothing. He says, don't rely on the stuff down here. Now, I hope this makes an impression on you today. Don't get carried away with stuff. What you see as financial security. Now, I'm saying that within reason. Now, we have to be wise, not foolish. But I'm talking about the matter of the heart. Has it captured you? Let me ask you this. What is the main thing on your mind every day? 90%, 80% on your mind, on your heart. Is it the kingdom of God? Seek first the kingdom of God, he says here. Seek first the kingdom. He goes through the entire New Testament. That's the thing on his lips, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is within your midst. The kingdom of God is here. The book of Acts, the disciple says, is it now that the kingdom is going to be here? The kingdom was the deal. Not here. This is not the kingdom. But believers can get to the point where they believe it's here. It's here. And pretty soon, the only thing that is on your mind is entertainment and pleasure, possessions, fun. The only thing. And there's a place for that, but not the only thing. And we strive for it. And then it starts permeating down into our children. I know a little girl that wanted to have her like sixth birthday at a spa with her friends. Praise God, the parents didn't go for it. Where did they get that in their minds? It's the spirit of the age. It's the spirit of the age. That's why kids have such a hard time in junior high and high school. What are you wearing? Who are your friends? What group are you in? Oh, you're in that group? Spirit of the age. Instead of, God loves me. He takes me the way I am. My identity is in Christ. It's not in you. It's not in the group I hang out with. It's not what I wear. Can you see what a challenge Christian adults and children have today? Big challenge. That's one of the things I find very, very welcoming and inviting on the mission field. You don't run into that. Very little of it. When you have a missionary that's praying for his support to come in every month, they don't have time to worry about, am I wearing the right Gucci outfit? Verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart also be. So you lay up treasures in heaven. What, he doesn't say what those treasures are. How do you do that? Well, you do that by first seeking the kingdom of God. You see, salvation is a free gift. The fringe benefits are what you, in a sense, earn here in serving God. How? Well, you serve him in love. You serve him without trying to be showing off to men. Because those two things are gone. They're not going to credit. There's no credit then. That's spooky, isn't it? If you do anything that with the intent to be seen by men, and you do it apart from love, God says, there's a trash can, go throw it in there. I'm waiting for you to do it the right way. See, God deals with the heart. I hate that sometimes. I hate that. I wish he dealt with it religiously, outwardly, like a Muslim. All they got to do is something on the outside. And they think it racks up things. They go on Ramadan. They don't eat all day. At night, they eat like pigs up till daybreak. You know, there's more food eaten during Ramadan in the Middle East than any other time. We love religious stuff. It takes form in different ways. That's what Jesus doesn't want happening. I'm going to raise my child as a Christian. Memorize these verses. You do not do that, and you don't do that, and you never do that. That's raising him in Christ. That's easy. You raise them that way, by the time they're 18, they'll never come back to church again. Raising them for Christ means you spend time with them and you let the Holy Spirit open your conversations with them. You put everything in the context of God. I don't know if Andrew remembers this or not. We'd go fishing in Wisconsin. Ideal. Nobody around. You drive 15 minutes out of town and you're in the country with beautiful streams and trees rustling. And I would tell him, look what God has done. Isn't this amazing? God did all this. He's all... He wasn't that bright. But, he was a good kid. And so he would pick this up. We would go to lunch every day before I went to work. We'd go to McDonald's. We'd drive to the park, and he'd open his little hamburger, and he'd eat there. And I would converse with him about God. God's part in his life. I remember the one thing he remembers, there was a caterpillar, and he picked it up and squeezed it. But he says, the honey came out of it. You know, I said, yeah. I said, see how God made that with the little orange circle and the black? He said, oh, yeah. But that takes time. That's not a memory verse. You want to see kids that memorize verses but are only raised that way? They're like little devils at church and at home, but they know verses. And they get in the drama teams. They get in the drama teams. You know, they play John the Baptist. By the time they're 19, you know, they're going to jail for heroin or something. Doesn't matter. Because most of them are in there to be noticed. Most of them are in there to be noticed. We walk through a trap. And we're late. Well, we will finish next week for sure, and we'll probably get into chapter 7. Read ahead in chapter 7. Get ready for that. If you have questions, we'll surely get them answered next week. I want to also, once again, wish the moms happy Mother's Day. There's nothing like you. Okay? God bless you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time. It flies by. Thank you for your word. Especially thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who is with us all the time. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.